Thank you for the privilege of speaking with you today. Our topic is Finding Hope in Troubled Times, specifically Hope for Healing. Pray with me, please. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please open your ears and your hearts and listen with me for the word of God from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 24 to 34. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, as the story goes, there was this sick woman, probably from somewhere around the Sea of Galilee. We don't even know her name. We're told that she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She'd been to see a bunch of doctors, and she had endured much under their care, poor thing. She had spent all she had on those doctors, maybe running the gamut from respected practitioners to quacks, but none could cure her. To make matters worse, in her culture, there were strict religious rules about a woman bleeding. Way back in the book of Leviticus, there are old laws that set out how a woman's bleeding rendered her ceremonially unclean. Under the Levitical law, in order to qualify for temple worship, bleeding would have had to have been stopped for 7 days, and then on the eighth day, the woman would have to take two doves or two young pigeons to give to the priest at the entrance of the meeting tent. Well, even if the hemorrhaging had stopped, this poor woman was too broke to purchase the required doves and pigeons required for offering and sacrifice in order to make atonement for her uncleanness. This also meant that the woman had become a social outcast. Here's how that worked. Not only was she considered unclean and prohibited from worship, so was anyone who touched her. If someone happened to touch her, or even upon anywhere she had sat, they would have to wash their clothes and bathe their bodies and be considered unclean themselves until the evening of that entire day. Which, of course, meant that this woman probably didn't get touched very much by anybody, but certainly not by holy people like rabbis, who needed to remain clean to be able to go to the temple and worship God. So this woman had been considered unclean for 12 years and hadn't been able to darken even the door of her sanctuary in all that time. She must have been desperately isolated, desperate for help, desperate for healing. Well, thank goodness we're not so uptight about stuff in these days, right? If people are suffering, we don't shun them in the streets or call folks unclean, do we? We don't make people into social outcasts anymore. Well, except that in many ways, we still do. There are still plenty of social stigmas around for lots of folks who are suffering from all kinds of things. Just ask them. Where does all the love and support disappear to when someone is dealing with the stress of long-term physical or emotional illness? How about when someone is going through a messy divorce or dealing with prolonged unemployment? What about people who suffer from prejudice based on race or religious persuasion or orientation? Seems like most people just want to pull away from folks who make them uncomfortable. After all, pain usually isn't so fun to be around, right? It's not surprising, I guess, that lots of times the first casualty of the suffering is social connection. Sadly, the feeling of belonging, of acceptance, is least available when a suffering person needs it the most. Let's go back to that story again and look carefully at what happened there. In the story, the woman had heard about Jesus. She went to find him, followed to where a large crowd crushed and pressed around him. And then the text says something so scandalous. She thought to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." What? That's just nuts. If all the doctors in all the last 12 years hadn't been able to heal her, what possessed her to think that Jesus could do that? And whatever possessed her to think that she could touch his clothes? He was an itinerant rabbi, for gosh sakes. That touch would make him unclean. Maybe that's why she didn't come up to him and seek help face to face. Maybe that's why she snuck in behind him in the crowd, and then she reached out and she touched just the border of his clothing, just the fringe of that cloak, just the hem of his garment. The story tells us that instantly her bleeding stopped and she was freed from her suffering. And just as instantly, Jesus felt power leave from him. And he swung around in that crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Can you imagine how terrified that woman must have been? She touched the rabbi, sneaked up behind him, and touched him. Boy, was she going to be in trouble now. She must have been cringing in fear. Maybe she was crouching in the shadows as she overheard the disciples chide Jesus. "You're in this crowd of people pressing in on you, and you're asking who touched you?" Jesus just kept looking around to see who had done it. She knew what had happened to her, and the truth of that propelled her forward. She came up to Jesus at that point and knelt at his feet, trembling all over with fear, and she told him the truth. She was used to getting yelled at, maybe used to having to apologize for even accidentally touching someone, let alone reaching out in her uncleanness. But instead of the reproach she was expecting, she heard these amazing words, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The rabbi Jesus doesn't still wander around Palestine teaching on the Mount of Olives and healing folks around the Sea of Galilee. If he did, we'd be the first ones in the crowd of people who would doubtless be pressing in around him, wouldn't we? But today, we are still able to reach out spiritually to touch God's power and to seek the healing that can make us whole. It takes faith. That's always the rub, right? Especially for those of us who don't feel like we've got that much faith. Well, let's think about that for a minute. How much faith is actually required? Not much, actually. Scripture tells us that a mustard seed's worth of faith will move a mountain, after all. And what quality of faith is required? Maybe it can be a pretty shaky little bit of faith. Maybe it doesn't require being sure about too much of anything. Maybe it's not the stand on the street corner and preach it, brother, kind of faith. Maybe it's not shout it from the rooftops because I'm feeling so secure and sure of myself kind of faith. Maybe it's more like crawling on the ground on our hands and knees. Wouldn't dare to face him, couldn't possibly look him in the eyes, so I'm just going to sneak up behind and grab quick that edge of his cloak while nobody's paying attention kind of faith. According to this story, That's just the desperate, puny, last resort kind of faith that is required. It's what I call wobbly jello faith. And how do we wobbly jello faith people tap into God's power for help with what ails us? We just use courage and humility and that wiggly wobbly faith to reach out to God, even just a little bit. We might reach out by taking a risk to try to pray. And if we're feeling scared or skeptical, it might just be the honest prayer, "I don't even know if you're there, but if you are, please help me." It might be the risk of coming to church with a friend, you know, just to check it out, see if there might be something useful here. It might be the risk of finally admitting to ourselves that we need healing and then humbling ourselves to ask God for help with that. It's just possible that the power of God might reach back and make us whole. What if that wobbly jello faith in God can actually make us whole? The healing may come about in conversations with others, maybe in shared experiences of laughter or of tears. It might happen on a soccer field, or while we're hammering nails on a mission trip somewhere, or maybe even on a therapist's couch. It can happen in solitude, in prayer or meditation, or in community. It can happen in interactions that challenge us, or in interactions that comfort us. It can also happen when we read great literature, listen to great music, take an invigorating hike on a crisp fall day, see a world of possibility in a child's smile. It can be anywhere and any time we experience connection, anywhere and any time we experience truth or delight. It might be through a coincidence, a tune carried on the wind, or maybe even just peering into a bird's nest. It can happen any place where grace abounds, which is actually anywhere. It happens all the time. Let me give you a couple of examples from just last week. The first one is a kind of healing that many of you were part of last Sunday. As you will recall, it was the 10th anniversary of September 11th, 2001. In our service here, we again remembered and mourned the loss of life. We prayed for healing of those wounds, and we sought hope even in the aftermath of such devastation. One part of that healing was going on right in our gym that morning. That's where our church was co-sponsoring, along with the Ahmadiyya Muslim community from Zion, the Muslims for Life blood drive. The goal was to collect blood to donate to the American Red Cross as a way to honor all victims of September 11th. What a powerful symbol of reconciliation and healing that was. That reaching out took risk. It was about the Muslim community risking coming here and asking us to help heal the wounds, the terrible wounds that have come as a result of those events. For Muslim Americans, as you know, September 11th brought not only the grief of losing their fellow Americans on that day, it also began a decade of suspicion and marginalization of the Muslim community in America. Many of them have felt like outcasts, even though they too are our fellow citizens. Instead of responding negatively, these friends and neighbors reached out in hope. In remembering the day blood had been shed, they chose to give blood. In honoring lives that had been lost, they chose to give life through this drive. For our church, it involved taking a public stand alongside our Muslim brothers and sisters. You did some reaching out, some touching. Some of you literally reached out your arm, reached it out to give blood, or at least to try. Even if you weren't able to donate for whatever reason, or maybe if you just came to greet our Muslim neighbors and guests, you demonstrated your solidarity with them and contributed your hope to the healing process. Thank you for that. As a result, the Muslims for Life blood drive more than met the donation goal. The goal was to collect 25 quarts of blood. We collected 33. There was warm connection between our congregations, and more progress in the process of healing that painful rift that has gone on for the last decade in our country. That kind of reconciliation is a grace thing, a healing thing. And I'd say there was some faith at work there. The other instance this week that spoke so strongly to me of hope came from a visit with my dear friend Diane Smirella. It reminded me that spiritual healing and wholeness can happen even if we remain physically sick. Amazingly, it can even happen when we are dying. Diane has terminal cancer. Her spirit is strong and beautiful in spite of the misery that she endures. Recently, she wrote an entry in Caring Pages, which is the online site where friends can follow her journey. She thought it might be interesting to let people know how it is to die, you know, from the dying person's perspective. Okay, then. She's given me permission to read you this excerpt today. Dear ones, thank you so much for your interest, your love, and your prayers through this whole cancer experience. An interesting journey, yes? I have wondered what death will be like. How will I manage? It's a lot like questioning God when Yust, my husband, was dying. I couldn't imagine living without him. God simply said, I'll be there. And he was, more than sufficient, glorious comforter, speaking so clearly and directly, assurance. So it will be when I die, he'll be there. More than enough, gloriously sufficient in all things. Hard as it is to believe, I will be presented faultless before the throne of the Father, dressed in white. Early in the morning, God often gives me pictures of his grace. Count it all joy. One recent morning, as the sun was rising, widely separated clouds were in the sky. The sun was shining behind those clouds. The face of the clouds was dark, yet each cloud was framed by glowing white and pink. That's what death is like, I think. Dark, yet behind, in anticipation, is the glowing beauty of his presence. Soon to be seen, we live in anticipation. Love, Diane. That, to me, is someone who has touched the hem of God's garment and been made whole, even if her body is dying. There is health in Diane's spirit that even death will not be able to take away. That's a demonstration of fringe touching faith, I'd say. And so it is that our spirits can learn to risk and to reach out toward God, and God's healing power can come to us and create a wholeness deep within us that we can know and feel. Let me close with a verse from a great old hymn called Immortal Love Forever Full. It was given to me just last week by another friend who knows a lot about reaching out in faith and finding healing. To me, this sort of sums it all up. But warm, sweet, tender, even yet, a present help is he, and faith still has its Olivet, and love it's Galilee. The healing of his seamless dress is by our beds of pain. We touch him in life's throng and press, and we are whole again. Pray with me. May we, God, learn to reach out to you for help, even when we are fearful or feel unworthy or unclean. May we live with hope for healing of all that's wounded in us and in our world. Amen.